This morning, as we get into God's Word, I want to read a passage that it is a very, very, very positive message. And we need to understand that. I mean, so many times it seems, I feel like as a pastor sometimes that I'm just blasting you with both barrels. And that's if that's what comes out, then that's what I'm supposed to do. It's never individual. It's never personal. I never have anybody in mind who I'm thinking about on this, because it's generally always something that God has blasted me with all week. And this week He gave me this because He knew I needed it. And I think we all do, but we can't just take it as just this great, encouraging, emotional message. We need to understand the context and where it lies. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 41, and I know in the bulletin it says 8 through 10. You don't get off that easy. I'm going to back up to 1 and read 1 through 10. And so as we look at this passage, just kind of a background, Israel is in exile. The nation Israel is in exile. They're in bondage, captivity as a nation, and they are kept from their land. And that is what's going on. And what is getting ready to take place is God is going to use this man named Cyrus, and he's going to come and he's going to cause havoc in Babylon, and he's going to take over. And what is going to happen is Israel is going to be able to go back. But at this point, it's going to be rough in that area. And so that's just kind of a background. And so he's going to say here in this to Israel, he has a message for them in the midst of all that's going to go on. And I think that's what we need today. We need a message of comfort in the midst of everything that's going on in our world. But there are stipulations. So let's go ahead and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Keep silence before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Who raised up one from the east, who his righteousness called him to his feet, who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings, who gave them as the dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He. The coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. Everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith, who smooths with the hammer inspired him with the strikes of the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. Then he fastened it with pegs, that it might not totter. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we lift up this passage to you. We thank you for the promise that it was years ago, but Lord, we thank you for the promise it is today. Lord, as we hear this word, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to know. Help us to feel. Help us to experience your presence. Lord, in all that you do, Lord, may we glorify and honor you. That's the reason for these promises. Lord, may they work in our lives to honor you. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, this passage and a lot of that there in the middle is talking about Cyrus is the one he would call from the east. And he was going to be the one that would come in and take over the land and give the decree that the children could go back. But before that, in verse 1, it says, "Keep silence before me, O coastlands." This is basically God is saying, You need, it's kind of like a courtroom, you might look at it. When people come into the courtroom and the judge stands up and everybody stands up and they're quiet, and they come up and they have respect for the judge, and then they're told to be seated and they're quiet until it's their time to speak. That's what this is saying. God is saying to the people of this time, and I believe also to us, because this is actually written, even though it's written to Israel, it is written in singular. It is written to every singular person in the Israel nation. And therefore, it's also written to us. It's written in that singular form. It's not written plural like it's to the whole nation and just to the nation. It is written to each individual that is a servant of God. And as he says this, as they come into this idea of something like a courtroom, he says that you come and you be quiet. And the people were there, and it would renew their strength, and they would come near, and then they would let them speak. Just like in a courtroom, you'd be able to speak. And he says to prepare to do that. Prepare your best defense is what he's telling them. Come near and speak with your best defense, basically. Let us come near together for judgment. Because he says judgment's coming. He's telling that nation that judgment is coming. He's telling the nation of Israel judgment is coming. He needs to be telling us. We need to be hearing that judgment is coming. That's the bottom line. There will be a day when we'll stand before that judge and we'll be silent. And then we will have a chance to speak. Everything will already be said. Then it goes on, it talks about Cyrus. And then I want to jump to verse 5. And it says, the coastlands. This is the people that are outcast away from God's people. And not that they've been cast out, but they chose to live out away from God's people. They are out there. And it says that they began to fear the judgment. And the ends of the earth were afraid. Everybody was afraid. And they drew near to each other. And everybody helped each other. Isn't that a great thing? But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about those people that were depending on other people instead of depending on God. It is great when we take that opportunity as Christians to help one another. But here, these people it's talking about says, everybody helped their neighbor and said to their brother, be of good courage. But you have to take verse 7. It says, so the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith, and he who smooths with the hammer inspired the anvil. That's talking about people who made false idols. Man, don't worry about it. Be encouraged. Help your brothers. We all these false gods, and they begin to make false gods because they knew judgment was coming, and they begin to break out the anvils, and the silversmiths and the goldsmiths begin to make false idols so that they could call to them. But that last part of it says, and it says it was ready for the soldering. Then they fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. Think about that. They made a god that they had to nail to the ground so it wouldn't tip over while they were praying to it. How good of a god is that? And that's what those people went to. How could they believe in a god that you had to nail to the ground so it could stand up? Because when you were done praying to it, it might have tipped over. That's what the world is doing today. They want to control their god. They want to put their god in a place, and they want to tack their god down because their god really can't do anything. And they depend on that god. Why would anybody depend on that god? But these people that he's talking to here in Isaiah had two options. God was calling him to judgment, and you had two options. You could either go and make your own gods. You could go and depend on other men. You could go and depend on your neighbors. Or you could become a servant of God. That was your two options. That first option, man, it says they feared. They knew judgment was coming, and they turned, even to the ends of the earth, was afraid. And they began to worship false gods. Still going on today. People are still wanting to depend on God, false gods. Maybe it's themselves. Maybe it's another person. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a job. It could be any number of things that people turn into a god because they so depend on it. Their life revolves around it. Well, my life doesn't revolve around anything. It should. It should revolve around God. But too many times we want it to revolve around things that we can control. If it's money, then I can work more and get more money. If it's a person, then I can search and find that person and treat that person right, and then that person will be there for me. We have to understand that people today are serving false gods. Now, they may have what they think. They may have God in a closet. That when things get out of hand and these other gods begin to totter and fall over, that they can turn to that God. But our God doesn't set the closet. Our God is the God of the universe. Second option they had, he says, you can fear and turn to me and be my servant. A servant was somebody that was highly honored. They were given a position. Now, it's not like we think of servants today. We think of servants as someone that is lowly. But a servant was someone that was highly honored. They were given the opportunity, a servant of God was given the opportunity to enhance and enlarge the kingdom of God. That's what the servants are supposed to do. They could either serve these false gods or they could choose to be a servant of God. Well, we know the promise here. It says, Israel, his chosen nation, was my servant. But he starts off, he says, Jacob I have chosen. And a lot of times we just link that together with Jacob. We know he eventually was called Israel. But what we have to realize is when Jacob was chosen, he was crooked, he was broken, he was a liar, he was a cheater, he was like us. And God chose him to use him. God chooses broken people. He chose Jacob and turned him into Israel. He chooses us as broken and wants us to go through a process of sanctification to be like Jesus Christ. Now, was Israel perfect? After Jacob had become Israel, was he perfect? No. But he had become what God had wanted him to be and was in that process of growing. So he says here, Jacob I have chosen, descendants of Abraham are my friends. There is a relationship that's possible for that servant. It's not that person that's below. It's that person that's a friend of God. That's what he's talking about. You are a servant. You are a friend of God. You're not perfect, but God still loves you and he still wants you. And he gives us some promises here. So no matter what you're going through right now, no matter what you're dealing with, and if you're not dealing with anything right now, consider yourself very blessed. But be on the alert because it's coming. Because that's the way it is. You're either just coming out of something, you're in the middle of it, or you're getting ready to go into it. But he says something here in verse 10. Fear not. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through Joshua and studying over the past week or so. It said, you know, all these places, and I think Pollyanna, if I remember right, get my story right. There's 365 fear nots in the Bible. I don't know if Pollyanna was right or not, but that's what she always said in that show. And I'm dating myself now. And there's some of you, I can see the smile on your face. You're as old as I am. The rest of you, I can tell you've never seen the movie Pollyanna. But anyway, there's a lot of fear nots in the Bible. And I'm not talking about fearing God because that's something we are supposed to do. I'm talking about when God says fear not, whether it's because an angel came, or whether it's because of a situation, or whether it's because of an army, and God says, fear not. You know when he says that, there's always a legitimate reason to humanly fear. He's not saying when everything's okay for you not to fear, because who fears when everything is okay? He's saying when that army is on the mountaintop and they're getting ready to charge, don't fear. There's a reason to fear. There's an army getting ready to charge. But he says, don't fear for a reason. Because perfect faith casts out fear. And he wants our faith to grow. But here he says, fear not. Even though that judgment is coming, fear not, for I am with you. Think of that for just a minute. He says, I am with you. The Creator of the universe. He's not just an earshot away. You know, we talk about all the time, you know, hey, I mean it every time I say it, but I say, if you need something, call me. Call me if you need anything. I say that constantly, and I mean it every time I say it. I'm just a phone call away. But if I'm not with you, you have to call me. And so many times we think, well, you know, God's just a prayer away. No, He's not. I am with you. You don't have to fear because I am with you. The God of the universe is with you. He's walking with you through whatever you're going through. It may be humanly unbearable. Those things happen. But the God that's in control, the sovereign God of the universe, is with you if you're His servant, if you're His. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't be engulfed by worries. Don't be controlled by things that you have no control over. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I love this. I want to read it so I don't get it wrong. Constantly we say, He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my friend. I am His servant. I am His child. All of those statements are made by who? Me. I am claiming that He is my God, and yes, I should. I am claiming that He is my Savior, and yes, I should. But get this statement here. This is what God is saying. God is saying, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. It's one thing when I say He's my God, or when you say He's your God. But here, He's saying He is your God. That has a lot more pull to it. I can say it, I can believe it, but it becomes a relationship when I realize God is saying it back. Too many times when we pray and we lift our prayers up to God, and that's a one-way communication because He is listening to me. But here, He's saying, I am your God. He wants to speak to us. Too many times we don't listen for the two-way communication. He promises to be with us, and He promises to be our God. And there's a lot of power in that statement. I don't think we're getting it. That the Creator of the universe says, I am Steve's God. Remember in Job when he told the sons of God that were there and Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He was bragging on Job. He was claiming Job. He's claiming you too. God is saying, I'm their God. And I'm His God. And I'm her God. Think about that for just a minute. Let that settle in, that the God of all, the sovereign God, is saying, I am your God. Is that not humbling? Is that not overwhelming to us? But He says, don't be overwhelmed because I am your God. He goes on to say, I will strengthen you. Man, there are so many times that we fall short because we try to do stuff with our own strength. Here, He's promising to empower you. I will strengthen you. Not, I can. but I will empower you. The omnipotent, almighty God, the God of all power, says, I'm going to empower you. There are times when I know I've seen kids in the weight room and they're working out and this person comes up behind them on the bench and they're bench pressing and they're just about to run out of strength and this person reaches down and holds it up, helps them get it back up on the bar. That's assisting. That's not what he's talking about. I'm going to empower you. He knows how much power you need. And He is the God of all power. So if you need power, He is going to be there to give it to you. He will empower you. He goes on to say, I will help you. I will assist you. If the God of all power, the God of all knowledge, the God of all creation, knows exactly what you and I are going through, and He's already promised He's going to give us all the power we need to do it, all the strength we need to do what He's called us to do. And now He's going to help you do it. Why do we try to do it on our own? We take it and we want to do things on our own, and He's saying, I will help you. I'll give you the strength, and I will help you. I will empower you. I will assist you. And again, I don't think we get it because it comes down to the God of all creation says, hey, I want to assist you in your life, Steve. I want to empower you to do the things I've called you to do. Everybody else aside, the God of heaven is sitting up there saying, Tony, I'll assist you. Brad, I'll assist you. The God of all universe is saying, I want to help you. I want to empower you. He goes on to say, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will sustain you. And there are a lot of times when I can come alongside somebody that's holding something up. You should have saw us when we put that TV up there. There was like 7 of us. And we're trying to lift that up. And we got people on chairs and people on ladders and people on the ground. And I can remember me and Tyler, we were probably the shortest 2 guys. And so we're holding it and we're lifting it up. And all of a sudden, it went out of our hands. And I'm like, guys, I'm not touching it anymore. But yet, if people see this and can't hear, they think I'm really praising God. But right now, I'm just telling a story. But it was like, once it was out of my hands, me and Tyler are standing there, and we're just like, we're not touching it, and we're just standing here like we're going to catch it. That thing is extremely heavy. But it was like I could no longer help them. And I could help them good down here. But at one point, it got out of my range, and I could not assist them anymore. God says, I'm going to uphold you. I'm going to sustain you. And we never get out of His reach. He never has to say, okay, you're out of my reach now. It's all on you. Doesn't ever happen. He sustains us through everything we're going through. He empowers us. He assists us. And He sustains us. And the thing is, He knows how much power we need to get through. He knows the trouble we're going through because He's in control. And He knows how long it's going to take so He can sustain me through it all. He promised this. Now my question, as we get ready to close, they're telling these people, Isaiah is telling these people, you got 2 options. You can either fear and turn to your own man-made gods, or you can be a servant of God who's with you. He wants to be your God. He will give you strength, help, and uphold you through everything. Which do you want to choose? Who would choose the first option? But people do every day. because they're scared of that word servant. I don't want to be a servant because a servant means someone else is in control. Well, I got news for you. Somebody's going to be in control because you and I can't be. And your boss can't be. Your mom and dad can't be. Your grandma and grandpa can't be. The governor, the mayor, the president, nobody down here can be in control. The person that's in control on this earth or that thinks he's in control is Satan. But God has overcome him. God is the only one that can be in control. So why do we choose option one? Because we don't want to give up control to God. We don't want to surrender to God. And again, back to Wednesday night. If you don't come on Wednesday nights, you miss a lot. I learned so much on Wednesday nights. But one of the things that we learned this past week or that we come across was you can never have complete victory without complete surrender. If you don't surrender, you can't have victory. If you don't become a servant, if you don't surrender to God as His servant, you will never have complete victory. The God being with you, because I can claim to know God, but if I haven't surrendered to Him, then He's not my God. And if He's not my God, He's not sitting up there saying, I'm Steve's God. It doesn't work that way. He's still God and in control of everything. But if I haven't surrendered, none of the promises in His Word are for me. If you're sitting out there today and you've never surrendered to God, understand that like it says here, judgment's coming. You've got two options. You either follow yourself, you find your own God, you mold your own God, and you nail it down. And you face the judgment on your own. Or else you surrender to Him. And He's all of those things. Why would anyone choose that first one? I don't know. But they do every day. Maybe it's because they don't know what He did for them. Maybe they don't realize the love that God has for them. To surrender, He's asking me to do that for Him. Well, what did Jesus do on the cross for me? He surrendered His life to die on the cross for me. I can't surrender my life to live for Him. Christians, I think we live every day forgetting at least 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe even 5 of these promises. Do you go through every day knowing that He's with you? Do you walk boldly? Do you walk with confidence? Do you walk with assurance knowing that the God of all creation is with you? If we go on in this chapter, it says He's holding your hand. Man, I love that verse. It says, I will hold your hand and walk you through it. Do you go through every day thinking about those things? Do you understand that you don't have to be overwhelmed because He is claiming you as to be your God? He will strengthen you. Are you relying on that strength? He will help you. He's ready to assist you. Are you going to take that help? He's going to sustain you. Do you know that? Do you claim that every day? No, we don't. We don't even think about those things. So these promises that are hidden away in Isaiah 41 go unclaimed for two reasons. Because people are either choosing the false gods or as Christians, we don't become the servants of God that He desires us to be. Because when we truly become a servant to God, you will know that He's with you. You will know that He's your God. You will feel His strength. You will feel His assistance. And you will know He's going to sustain you. Because when you become a servant, you bow yourself at the feet of the cross. And you are His. And He is yours. like I said, remember, he chose Jacob, who wasn't perfect. Don't think you have to be perfect for him to use you. Don't think you have to be perfect to, well, I would love to have all these promises, but there's so much in my life that's wrong. There's so many things in my life that I just can't get right. Well, good luck, you never will. Because if you could get it right, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to die. He takes the Jacob and turns it into Israel. He takes who I was before, and he's in the process of making me into what he wants me to be. And the only way that can happen is for me to surrender all to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings. Lord, we thank you for these promises. Oh, Lord, these promises are amazing because they come from an amazing God. Lord, may we be understanding of your word. May we be bold, courageous, unafraid, because you are our God and we are your servants. In your name I pray. Amen.